about 30 people this morning. And I remember when that's all we ever had here. Some of Balo would bring a brood in, they're about double how many people we had. There's a lot of little churches out there. We've got a battery thing flashing here, Dale. We can take care of that. Thank you. But a lot of little churches out there that never really see more people than this. And again, God bless every one of them. Paul Gordon used to comment a lot that now when you drive by a lot of these little churches and that, there's nobody there on Wednesday nights. There's nobody there, you know, Sunday nights and such. And he used to praise God that, you know, this church still had those things and still kept them going and such. And that's a real blessing. We'll take, sweetheart, you are just wonderful. There you go. There we go, Dale. I'll take that. Thank you very much. All right, let's go to the book of Micah. Micah chapter 6. I didn't know who we'd have today. We have a lot more people than what I thought we'd have, to be quite honest with you, and it's a real blessing. And, you know, I almost screwed that thing up. I asked Ricky White not to bother doing the driveway till the storm was over, because I could see him coming doing it, get felled, coming doing it again, but the storm kind of ended around 9:30, and he came and did it, and that opened up the parking lot for a lot of folks, and I was pleased to see that he did that. All right, the book of Micah, and one of those little books kind of snuck in there. Amos, Obadiah, Micah. Amos's old jokes make no one happy. Here we go. Micah chapter 6. But I thought if nothing else, I'd come here, and if it's nothing but some Balos and Asquith-headed boys, we'd preach, and, you know, for folks who can walk to church or whatever, and we could put it up on the website. You know, God's really blessed that website, and it's a remarkable thing how many people around the world go on there on a daily basis, and we're now averaging over 100 people a day who go on that website. And that's and again, if one person went on it five times, they're only counted once.
That's right.
Okay, so you know that's 100 different IP addresses a day that it go on there, and it's just been kind of growing here lately. And it has times it falls back or whatever, but you know, I praise God for the folks that get on there and listen to what we have to say and such, and put up with us if nothing else. All right, Micah chapter 6. We'll look at verse. Let's see. We'll look at verse 7. Now, Father, I do pray that you bless what we have to say here this morning and bless the folks and give us understanding. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 7, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression and the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? And, you know, if we were to ever ask, what's the minimum that God requires of people? What is it he really wants? What's he really want you to do? And he told you there. Okay? And what is it again? First of all, what's the requirement to do justly? What's that mean? It means that each of the acts you do on a daily basis are just, they're right. There's no sneakiness, you know, there's no, you know, hidden little things, sleight of hand, anything of that sort. You know, and again, it's real easy. The Apostle Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. And it's amazing to me how easy it is for me just to have hidden things of dishonesty sneak up in my life and such. And boy, I'll tell you what, you get placed to one, and it's just like they brew, and they just more and more of them come and such. And so it's one of those things, again, what's God require of you? To do justly, to be a just person. Somebody who, when God looks down upon the things you do and such, and he says, well, what this person does is right in the way it ought to be done. What does the Lord require thee but to do justly and to love mercy? Okay? And it's not just a matter to be merciful, grudging once in a while, but to love it. To love mercy. You know, Jesus Christ said, mercy rejoiceth against judgment. And let me tell you something. We have a society that has a hard time getting any of that stuff straight anymore. When to be merciful, when to show judgment, or anything else. And, you know, one of the things that I've always loved about the United States of America is the idea that, you know, you think of the treachery of Pearl Harbor and such, and you just think of some of the horrible things that were done in World War II, and yet, you know, when the war was over, there's American troops all over Germany, they just couldn't help but feed those little kids. They just couldn't help but take care of the widows in their houses and such. They just couldn't help but do that. And it was just something that it came natural to them and did it. And it always been a trademark and something of our country to be able to do that. One of the things that bothered me during the Bush administration, I'm not blaming George Bush, it happened during his administration, but it was this. The prison at Abu Ghraib, and you've heard that before, but what happened is a bunch of low-ranking people guarding Iraqi prisoners would bring them out of their cells and humiliate them and torment them. And I thought, since when did the United States of America raise up high school students to do that kind of thing?
Yep.
There was a time that was unthinkable that Americans would ever do something like that. But it just gives you an idea of the difference in the thinking today, that just people out of our high schools and out of our normal thing, we're not talking about extremely bad people doing that. We're just talking, it just got out of hand, and they're doing it, and humiliating these men and such. And the scandal, and I just thought, how did that happen? God loves people that love mercy. Love it. One of my favorite stories of Abraham Lincoln is when in Minnesota, during the Civil War, there was an outbreak with the Indians there, and they took advantage of the American Civil War and tried to get a bunch of their land back. There'd been some injustices done to them and such. Over 300 settlers were killed during that period of time. And, you know, when it was all said and done, Lincoln had to take U.S. Army troops from the Civil War, send them to Minnesota. And they captured, you know, hundreds of those Indians, and every one of them was sentenced to hanged by the neck till death. And Abraham Lincoln sat there and went through every single one of those Indians' record, because he said, if all those men were doing was fighting for their tribe, we're not going to hang them for that. You don't do that. If it's a man that, you know, slaughtered innocent women and raped and such, yeah, then we'll go ahead and we'll hang them. And he went through, and when it was all said and done, out of hundreds and hundreds, he found 62 that he couldn't pardon. Wow. That what they had done really was atrocious, awful things that should not be done in war and such. But I just love that story about him, because he was so weary and so worn out and such. And yet he stood there and took that time to just go over hundreds and hundreds and read the court documents on each one to see to it that no single person was executed that should not be executed. Wow. And what is that? That's that thing of loving mercy. It's a good thing. He showed the old man what is good, what the Lord require thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. And again, what more does God require? But you know what? Those three things, walking justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with your God, the world has failed. The world has failed. If you're a person who doesn't have salvation, you failed at that. God looks at you and says, you're not doing that. You have things you do to pretend you're doing that, but you're not doing that. You don't know. You do it to your standards, but not to God's standards. Okay? And that's really one of the reasons to get into the Word of God, is to study and find out, what are God's standards for those things? How does God judge that stuff? How does God look at it? You know what? It's often a lot different than what we look at. Now turn with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 40. All right, Lily and Victor, now we have a good church service. Can't have one without Lily and Victor. He's just as happy as he can be. Psalm chapter 40, again, this is the Psalm of David, and we'll start out in verse 6. Sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required. Now that's a strange statement, because David lived in a time when God did require those things. Sacrifice and offerings thou did not require. But you know what the problem was? And actually Neil went over that today. When you read the law of God, there is no sacrifice for adultery. There isn't one. Go look through it. Go search hard. Find the sin. No, you know what the other one? There was no sacrifice for murder. And here's David, just got accused of both of them. They said sacrifice and offerings thou did not require. Okay? But a body hast thou prepared for me. Now David writes that, well, what body is that? That's the body of Jesus Christ that's going to come. And that's the body that's going to be offered. And that's the one that's going to take care of things. That no way in the world could the law have ever taken care of it in any way, shape, or form. There's nothing the law could have done for those things.
And it goes on, he says, verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. And of course, the more you study the word of God, the more you'll see in the volume of the book, Jesus Christ is written. He's woven all through there. Now, one of the things I've been dealing with on Pure Cambridge Text, and hopefully my health, but boy, I've been just so weak every day, I haven't been able to write or anything. But one of the things I've been dealing with is this idea that when you read a psalm, sometimes what the psalm is saying cannot be the person who's writing the psalm, okay? It can't be that person. For example, in Psalm 16, David said, my flesh shall see no corruption. So Peter gets up and preaches and said, well, if you look, his flesh saw corruption. Okay? Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God would raise up Christ out of the loins of David, he wrote this about Jesus Christ. So one of the things you do in the Word of God is when you're studying in the Psalms and you read something and say, wait a second, that cannot be David, that can't be the writer of the Psalm, then you know for sure it's talking about Jesus Christ. Then we call them Messianic Psalms after the Messiah, okay? The Messianic Psalm. This is a Messianic Psalm, okay? And he goes on, he says this in verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O God, yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth in the great congregation. Withhold not thou the tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth. Now, you say, well, when did Jesus Christ have innumerable iniquities? On the cross, okay? On the cross. You can also put David in this because he certainly writes this after the period of time when he's caught with Bathsheba, caught with the sin that he's done. Again, Sunday school, Neil did a good job of going over that. And just dealing with what King David's sins really had been. Verse 12 again. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. My iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart faileth me. You know,
we sing a song, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. But then it says, then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. One of the problems with people is we tend to think we're all okay. We tend to think everything's just fine, everything's good. And then we get into the laws of God, we look at the Word of God, and we find that, you know, we're not okay. And then we find something even more terrible, that God intends to hold every man to these standards and every woman to these standards, and that he has not made exceptions for anyone. And after a while, there comes that statement, that, Lord, who can be saved? Lord, who can be delivered? Who possibly could be? And the answer comes, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did good. And he said, no, not one. They're all together turned aside. They're all together become wicked. Okay? There's none that doeth good, no, not one. So what's the answer to that? The answer is that Jesus Christ himself came down. He took the innumerable iniquities upon his head. He bore the guilt for what went on there. He died for those things. That's what the answer is. You know what God's looking for? God's looking for a world. And that world's going to come. And when that world comes, it says the lion will lay down with the lamb. They'll say a child can play upon the hole of an ass and not have to worry about it whatsoever. And it talks about the idea of the plowman coming along, and he's having to tarry a little bit because the guy picking the plants and such is just ahead of him. Can you imagine that? Four crops a year. You know, just as they pick, the next guy's coming in plowing and such. And it talks about that. God says, and I'll cleanse their blood, which I have not cleansed. The very sin nature taken out of man. And you're living on this earth, and what it'll be like? Man, people will fellowship together. Families will be together. Crops will still be planted. Things will be going on there. But you know what the difference is? People will be just. They'll be right in what they do. And you want to know something? If God allowed some of us into that system right now, we would turn it into hell like you've done your own life. Okay? You try to bring your sneakiness, you try to bring your lies, you try to bring your little unjust things, you try to bring your little hatred, you try to bring all those things into that world, and God can't have it in that world. So what did God do? He made provision through the blood of Jesus Christ that any person who would turn to him, that he could cleanse that person, but then it goes further. Change their very nature. Change what they are on the inward parts. Change their very desires. You realize you could live a life where God gives you your every desire, but you'd have to change your desires. You know, if God just gave me every desire I've had in the last week, this world would be a mess. Okay? We don't have good desires. God gives us good desires. Now it goes on, it says this, verse 13, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for reward to their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. Let those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Now there's a cry of someone who's looking for righteousness. There's a cry of someone who's actually sinned beyond what God could ever normally take care of. We often have two different types of people in the church. People don't think they've sinned hard enough, and then people think they've sinned so bad that God can never forgive them. And both are dead wrong. Okay? God can take care of it all. Now go back to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 10, if you would. Autumn, I sure do appreciate that water, sweetheart. Deuteronomy 10, look at verse 12. And again, what's Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy, it's often called second law. It's where Moses stands up and speaks to everybody for one day and encapsulates what's gone on for 40 years. It's just before Moses dies, just before they all go into the promised land. But he says in verse 12, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require thee but to fear the Lord, to walk in his ways, and to love him?" Okay? To love him. Is there anybody here who, if anybody watching you for the last week would say, "Boy, that's somebody that loves God." Okay? That's somebody that loves God. When Jesus wept outside of Lazarus' tomb, they said, "Oh, how he loved him." They could see it. The Bible says, "If any man loved God, the same is known of him." If anybody were to follow you this last week, would they say, "Boy, that's a person that loves God," and yet God requires it, you know, walk in his ways, to love him and to serve the Lord with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord, his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. You know, which one of you women would want a man who loves you just partially? Just part of his heart. Okay? Which one of you fathers would let a man marry your daughter if he discovered that really it's just part of his heart that he intends to give her? He doesn't intend to give all his heart. You know, I've done a number of marriages where I've married people who've been divorced and they're getting remarried again. A lot of pastors won't do that. I'll do it in a heartbeat. But one of the things I always say in the ceremony, always, is I say this. When you married that first person, you allowed them into every chamber of your heart. You allowed them into places in your heart. And you know what? In that divorce, it's been trashed, it's been savaged, it's been hurt. You're bleeding in places, your heart. And now you've married this person, I'll always go to the man. I'm not going any further with this marriage unless you tell me that you're willing she can have every chamber of your heart. And you may not be able to tonight. You may not be able to in a year from now. But that you're willing, and you're never going to throw up barriers and say, "Oh no, I've been hurt once. We're not going there again." Okay? We're not going to do that. And you know what? Well, it sobers those men. They stop and think about it. They say, "No, I'm willing." And if you've ever known people who've, and I think we all do, who've gone through multiple divorces or things of that sort, you know what? They're hurting places. They're going to hurt for a long time. And it's not fair to marry another person if you're going to exclude them from those places. Okay? It's not fair. And yet you may not have the ability to immediately take care of it. But you know what? If a couple's got some sense and that couple works together, they can work that out. They can handle that. They can work on that together. God wants you to love him with your whole heart. You know, God wants you to, that's why he talks about meditating upon the word of God. A couple ways to love God with your whole heart. Number one, have a good program of reading and studying your Bible. A good program. Can't be just a little light thing here and there. I used to be very hit and miss about my Bible reading. You know, I'd read the Bible a lot, and then I'd go through periods of time where I'm not reading much, and I'm reading a lot and such, and that'll work, okay? You've absolutely got to set yourself a schedule and see to it that on a daily basis you read your Bible and you go over it and have periods of time where you study and you go over it and then be able to meditate upon those things and think about the words of God. And it ought to be something that you love, be fascinated talking about it and such. You know, when a young man or a young lady falls in love, they have trouble not talking about that person. If you really love God, you'd have trouble not talking about him. You'd have trouble not bringing him up, okay? If you really love God. My father always used to have a cruel thing. He worked for Cattaraugus County for 30, 40 years. Have all these young crews and that out there. Whenever they'd have a thing where families came together, you know, a picnic or something where the wives would be there and he'd meet one of the new wives. "Oh my goodness, I'm glad to meet you," he'd say to that one. "All he does is talk about you day in and day out. That's all he does." "And what's your name again?" She'd say, "Sarah." "Well, that's not the name he's talking about." The point of that is this: if you love God with all your heart, it's going to be known of you. Others are going to know it. It's not going to turn you into some religious fanatic. It's going to turn you into a pretty good person that loves mercy, loves to walk humbly, likes justice, likes to do that thing. Go with me to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 12, if you would. Luke chapter 12, look at verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And you know, almost everybody will say that, but very few people live that way, okay? It's amazing how many people judge themselves and what they possess, what they have. You know, one of the things that aggravates about me is how many couples got together and instantly mortgaged that woman's life for the next 20, 30 years. Have a better house, four-wheel vehicles, have this kind of stuff, and have it out there. And let me tell you something. You working women, God bless you. Okay? God bless you. Because I don't care how much your husband helps. It's never equal. It's never the same. You go out there and you labor all day long and you come home and there's things to do here and things to do there and such, and you're constantly busy at it and such. And you know what? There's a lot of families that don't have a choice in that in any way, shape, or form. But it always aggravates me when a woman's in that position because husband wants to have, more four-wheel cars and, wants to have these big money collection and wants to have all this kind of stuff and such and goes out there and mortgages them. And I often tell the story of a girl that I sat with, and she just had her second baby. And she was weeping because she's just been on her 6-week maternity leave. And tomorrow she has to go into work, and she has to take that baby and drop it off at a daycare center. And this woman is one of the tops in her field nationwide. She actually writes standards that are used nationwide in her industry and such. And no slack person in any way, shape, or form, very good at what she does. And she sat there and wept, and I just asked her, and I said, look, I said, when you were in elementary school, did anyone ever tell you what it would feel like having to take that baby off your breast and put it in a daycare? She said, no one ever told me. I said, did they tell you in junior high? She said, no. Did they tell you in high school? No. Did they tell you in college? No. Did they tell you when you went to graduate school? She said, no. And I said, then you were uneducated in the most basic thing in your life. The most basic thing. No one ever told you what that would feel like and how bad that would hurt. You know what the problem was? Married to a man that mortgaged part of her future. Living in a house that had to have both of their, both of their salaries coming in. Hard thing. A man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room wherewith to bestow my fruits? D.L. Moody used to preach on this, and he used to just say, and he preached it to businessmen, and he says, this is a good business. This is a man who, in the sense of what business is and what he's supposed to be doing, who's making tremendous decisions. This would be a first-rate man in any community anywhere, okay? Verse 17, he thought within himself, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I'll bestow all my fruits and my goods. That's a man of industry. Imagine tearing down your barns and building greater ones and such because you've just got so much. You know, one of the things when you drive around here through Allegheny County, Cattaraugus County, Potter, McKean County and such, you see those huge hay barns. Most of them built late 1800s, early 1900s. And can you imagine the farmer who sat there and overlooked those fields and said, my boys and I can fill that barn with
And they did. Can you imagine that? Just the kind of labor that it took and such to do that? Absolutely stunning to think about that. And you know what? Work slack, hardworking people as far as that goes. But if the man who built those barns didn't get saved, he's in hell today. You know, one of the things used to make my father sad, of course, he grew up during the Depression. Whenever we'd be out there somewhere and you see an old, decrepit house, broken down and no one living there, he'd always say, it makes me sad because it's a family that failed. At some point, they just couldn't live there any longer. At some point, they had to move out and they just couldn't do it anymore and they had to fail. You know, one of the books that I remember seeing, we had quite a library at Gethsemane where I trained for the ministry. And one of the books was about a woman who spent her entire lifetime working with African children. She never married. She went to Africa fairly young and worked as a missionary there. And when she was an old woman, she had just dealt with so many of these children and helped them so much. And somebody came in and wrote her story. And it turned out she'd been born in a very wealthy family in Kansas City back in the 1800s. And it was a very wealthy family, top of the social strata and everything you could ever imagine, and balls and parties and the houses and such. And one time an uncle showed up from out east and did some business with the family, got into science and stuff and that. And a year later, the bank came with wagons and said, uncle didn't pay any of his bills and you co-signed. And they lost everything. You've seen those pictures of those sod houses up there in Kansas, with people standing there. They went and moved into one of those. You know what she said? She said, that's where my parents found life. It's where my parents found Jesus Christ. She said, our home went from being filled with alcohol and worldly music, being filled with songs of the gospel and preachers staying in our home. And she said, it gave us life. And out of that whole thing, God ended up working a woman who spent all those years on the mission field and such. Their life didn't consist of what they possessed. Their life consisted of something much greater.
Goes on, it says this, verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, I don't know how many of you actually talk to your soul. I don't know anybody I've ever met talks to his own soul. And yet you probably do. You just don't call it soul. Every one of you has an inward being inside of you. Okay? Every one of you has that. You have an inward, it's where your feelings are kept. It's where your emotions are kept. Your inner thoughts are kept. And you want to know something? That will exist forever. There is never a time that you will not exist. There is never a time that you will not exist. Whether you're saved or whether you're lost, there's never a time you won't exist. You will always exist. There will come a time when you don't have your body anymore. There will come a time when, you know, you won't be able to lift a glass of water to your lips. There will come a time when you won't be able to put your own clothes on. There will come a time when your body is put into a tomb, put into a grave, put into a coffin, buried in the ground. And you'll never have that again, okay? There it is. And he said, this man talked to his soul and said, you know, I've done a good job here. I've done what I needed to do. The Lord's about to call him a fool.
Verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God, so is he. Okay?
So the thing is, which one of the things God requires of you? Well, the day is going to come when God's going to require that network of feelings inside of you, Joshua. Those memories, those thoughts, the network of feelings inside of you. He's going to require it. That's your soul. He's going to require it of you, and he's going to take it. And he's going to judge it. And when he judges it, he's going to judge it according to his standards, not your standards. And he's going to judge it based on the inner thoughts of your heart. He's going to judge it based on not what you want it judged on, but what he wants to judge it on. And he put in the word of God how he's going to judge it. And you know what? He loves mercy. He loves nothing more than to be able to take and show mercy to a person. He loves nothing more, but let me tell you something. He won't lie and do it. He won't compromise to do it. He's already done everything he needs to do to secure your salvation right there. And to see to it that you can have eternal life, that you should never have to die, that you can live forever with him. So the day comes when your soul is required of him, that your soul is washed clean in the blood of Jesus Christ and is made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of saints of life. What's that mean? It means that when God's judging, who can be in this inheritance? Who can live in that world? Who could be there? God says, you know what? That person right there, that person that grew up there in Allegheny County, McKeon County, Potter County, Cattaraugus County, Stu Bend, wherever it is, that person there is meet to be in that kingdom. Because that person has come to me, and that person has come in repentance, and that person is washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and I've taken care of their sins. But the day comes when God's going to require these things of you. Neil, go ahead, and you know it's not going to hurt us to get down there and eat a little bit early.